All right. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And in our last lesson, we were looking at the significance. We're getting to the core issue of what the sonship checkpoint, for some reason that's a tongue twister for me, but what the sonship checkpoint really is all about, what it bores in on, and that is this central issue that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And we just looked at the issue, have been looking at the issue of why the Apostle Paul, when he beseeches you by the mercies of God, that it's an issue of you presenting yourself or presenting your body, and not just an issue of simply giving. And that is significant, and that means something, because, as I said in our last lesson, any English-speaking person, no matter what their level of intelligence or education, has innate and natural knowledge of reserving certain words for certain contexts. And present is one of those words. We don't just flippantly present something. We can flippantly give something, but we wouldn't present something. And as I said last time, one of the things that when you think about a thing being presented, like the Medal of Honor, what distinguishes it from being merely given, like it was former in the old days when they just sent it in the mail to you, to the way it's presented today, is that there's a formal ceremony involved in it. There's a formality about it, and present is like that. That's why at a wedding, you don't say, "I give you the bride and groom." You present. And even the DJ knows naturally that not to say, "I give you," but he says, "I present Mr. and Mrs. blah, blah, blah." You naturally discriminate between the word give and the word present. And as I said, the expectation of your father is that at a point in which you're ready and you have sufficient enough knowledge of what these mercies of God are all about, and you can clearly understand what a living sacrifice is talking about. There's three things specifically that make this presentation so that it cannot be faked or phonied up. It can't be something that you're all excited about, but your father's going to accept just because he loves you, or just because he's kind and kind of a grandfatherly type figure, but that he is waiting to receive communication from you of the measure of intelligence you have of what it means to present your body unto him. And there's three measures of that. One is that it's a living sacrifice. Two, that it's holy. And three, that it's acceptable. Those are not random, and they are specifically pointing at very particular issues that should come into your mind that gives you an understanding of at least the minimal measure of understanding you're to have, so that the presentation of your body to your father for the education to commence is done genuinely, honestly, and intelligently, son. And so therefore, when you get done, what I expect to take place, what your father expects to take place, is that you go through the details of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and the expectation, as I said at the end of our last lesson, is that you will go to your father, and in a very meaningful, private, almost formal ceremony type thing, that you present yourself for approval and acceptance to him, and that you enumerate out of your mouth to him your measure of understanding of each item that you have here, especially those three, what it means to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and that should be done, and he receives that and accepts that. And folks, that should be one of the most important moments of your life. As I said last time, it is a major event in your life. I think it's the second most important, the second most major event of your entire life. The first, without question, is when you came to believe in Jesus Christ and by faith believe in Him as your only and all-sufficient Savior and were justified unto eternal life. Running a close second of that is the day or the night or the time or the moment that you in formal ceremony, privately, nobody else watching or listening, just you and Him alone, present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And what I expect is that you do that, and hopefully, well, I don't think it's going to work out. My hope was that we'd be done with verse 2 by Wednesday night, which we're not going to be, and that in the interim time between the time in which our sonship gathering takes place, that you do that. But I expect sometime between the time we get done with verse 2, before we move on with verse 3, you will have done that. Now, I've already come to realize this. There's all kinds of enthusiasm. And there are folks who, you know, my brother's not here today. Is Tim off on a job somewhere or something? And I've grown up with him realizing that when Tim goes crazy over something, you'd never really know it. He's not the, you know, balloons, sparkler, yippee type personality. So there's all different kinds of expressions of crying Abba Father and of that enthusiasm. I'm not looking for you to bubble over like I do or to get emotional like sometimes I do about things. But yet, what I expect, though, is that when we come back and get ready for verse 3, that, well, for one thing, I'm not at all ashamed. If somebody was to ask me, are you saved? Absolutely. I wouldn't mind letting somebody know that. Well, somehow we've got to figure out some way that you let me know that you're ready to move on. Maybe it'll just be I'll say, okay, are we ready? But honestly, you know, at this point in my sonship life, I'm willing to stand up and tell the world I'm ready. I am. I mean, that's all I, you know, to the answer the question, are you ready to move on? I am. And that's all I need to hear. And that's what I'm expecting at this point, is that you have done that, and the real matter is now settled. It was settled between you and your father privately, but it was more than just ordinary sonship prayer. It was more than just your ordinary communication with your father. It was an extraordinary thing. That's really what the whole issue of presenting, of a presentation is all about. And I don't know if, like I said, you're going to celebrate this on the calendar or if you'll even remember it, like you remember your wife or your husband's anniversary, but that issue has that kind of significance to it. The word present by nature makes this, I'm going to say this badly, but it makes this not ordinary. It makes it not common. This is, when you hit Romans, I mean, you look through God's Word, there's nothing else quite like this, really. There's other times, as we say, at the end of every phase of every level of your sonship education, there's going to be something like this, where you're going to have a checkpoint that you need to be authenticated over and verified so that you can move on. But there's nothing in the curriculum quite as dramatic or as I'm not going to, there's certainly as significant. It's not that. It's just there's nothing quite like Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the entirety of Paul's epistles. And this stands out as something that's not in the ordinary realm, that's not common, that would be simply that you give your body. That's just a giving issue. But present means that this is a term, listen, this is a term of respect. That's one of the things that surrounds a marriage ceremony. And there should be a certain level of respect. I know it can be fun and you can do all these kinds of crazy things at them and everything, but the ceremony itself is one that really demands, because a woman is presenting herself to her husband and he is presenting himself to her. And there's a soberness and a serious, and that's why present, you naturally know, if I was to probe you, it'd come out, you naturally know it's to be reserved for a term of respect and of formal giving over of yourself. But when you present something, unlike just giving it, you know, I could give Mark a baseball card. What he does with it, what he doesn't do with it, is of no real significance. Present isn't like that. Whenever you present something to someone or present your someone, it always carries with it the shade of meaning that it has a specific view to something. It anticipates something. Just like with the wedding couple, I present Mr. and Mrs. blah, blah, blah. And there's great anticipation at a wedding ceremony that in 6 months they won't be beating on each other and wind up in divorce court or whatever. But there's great anticipation. When you present your bodies, and that word present demands that you have a seriousness, a respect, almost a formality to this, but it also has the shade of meaning that you're giving yourself over with a specific view of or anticipation of something to now take place. You know, two people get married, there's certainly an expectation of something to take place. The two are going to become one. And in some cultures, without getting crass, there's a big party when the bride and the groom go off together, and when the marriage has been consummated, they have an even bigger party. But there's an anticipation that something, in presenting something, that something's going to take place. And that's a shade of meaning that comes out of the word to present. You're giving yourself over with a specific view or anticipation of something to now take place, especially between the two of you, especially between you and your father. You're not just presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God for no reason. But you're doing this because of a... You're at this checkpoint, the gate is right there, and you say, because I want to get over that to the very next step. And the very next step is Romans 12... Well, I'm in Romans 8. Romans 12:3, which is where the instruction of all of my godly decision-making skills gets underway, and the real education gets underway. The adversary now starts to earn the right to begin to attack and to go on the offensive, and all those kinds of things start kicking in. And my reliance upon those mercies of God start to become more and more real and more significant, because now they're going to have to come into play. Where it's just been window dressing so far, just been looking through the glass, I've been window shopping. But now it's all going to come down to where the rubber meets the road. Well, all of those things I've been saying, those are some of the discriminating differences and the discriminating features. You don't get a lot of what I just said, by the way, out of a dictionary. You have to go to a good synonym dictionary, like Crabb's synonyms. Whenever you hear me doing this, you probably think, oh, Mark's been in Crabb's synonyms a lot lately. And you'll find all that stuff sitting right there. But you got to go back to about 1830 to be able to find the beauty of the nuances of those words. But that's some of the discriminating features of what it means to present your body. Well, let's move on to the crux of the matter then. Romans 12:1, again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, for reasons that you'll understand later, I'm going to come back to your body, your bodies, a little later on. By the way, if somebody just like tuned in to that statement right there, they wonder what in the world's going on in that church. I'll come back to your bodies in just a little bit later. But what I want to do, because there's significance to that word, The reason why Paul says you present your bodies, there's something behind that, but I think the best way to handle this is to move on a little bit, and then we'll come back and say, you see why the word bodies was used there? But for now, I want to begin dealing with the second check. The first check being knowing why you're being beseeched because of the mercies of God. The second check is going to begin dealing with why I'm presenting my body. And for now, I want to begin dealing with that. And this second check, unlike the first one only has one component, the mercies of God. And the last one, your reasonable service. This one has got three features to it. It's got the features of being a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable. And therefore, those are the three features or three components that give your Father, when you acknowledge those the way they need to be acknowledged, and we'll go over those, He will receive the appropriate level and measure of your intelligence so that you are presenting yourself in a way that He approves of. It's not being faked or phonied. The credentials are all there. He accepts that. You clear the checkpoint and you go on. And so these are critical, these three here. And those three components, even though you may not think it right now, those are all natural things that have come into your thinking before you ever got here. You shouldn't say, what? A living sacrifice? I don't have a clue. Now, play poker with me if that's your thinking. Don't let me know it. But these should be natural things that even though you can go back and the exact terms may not, in some cases they have, but the exact terms may not have been used before, they're all things that have naturally come to mind or occurred in your thinking. They're not anything new. You're not being told anything new here in Romans 12:1. Everything that you're being told doesn't represent new doctrine or anything along those lines. So there's really nothing new about them, and therefore they're already things that you should come along and say, okay, Paul doesn't explain them, he doesn't define them, so that tells me that they're things that I should already be familiar with. And my understanding is, folks, these three concepts or phrases, terms, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, those things form a range, or they span over the measure of the intelligence you are to have when it comes to this formal presenting of your body to your Father for the education to get underway. And as I say, since this is the core of the matter, it takes those three checks. It takes those three checks or those three distinct areas to properly measure your intelligence. That's what they're doing. They're measuring. That's why I said the beauty of this curriculum is that you can be stood up against a door and scribe a line across the top of your head, come back later and you've grown, come back later and you've grown. That's just an illustration of it, but there's measured accountability and measured intelligence and growth. And all of those things are built into that curriculum. And this is one of the times you're confronted with having to now measure up to what you are expected to appreciate and what you're expected to understand. And so it takes those three areas to properly measure your intelligence. And by the way, that is done as a safeguard issue. It's amazing how well guarded this checkpoint is. You know, they oftentimes used to talk about in the old Cold War days, Checkpoint Charlie, you know. And my niece was over in Berlin when the wall came down and all that kind of thing. And, you know, there were people who died, who were shot dead if they tried to pass that checkpoint without proper clearance. Well, there's a safeguard issue here that your Father has put into this. And these three measures actually come along and safeguard the Sonship checkpoint against frauds and against phonies from getting past it. You have to at least have a minimal amount, or at least a sufficient enough amount of understanding of those three areas to be able to properly pass the checkpoint. And they serve as a safeguard. Now, there's a lot of folks that don't like that in the Bible at all. They don't like thinking in terms of that when they think about their Bible. They don't, you know. And by the way, I am not telling you, and I never will tell anybody, you can't read your Bible ahead. Go ahead. I think you should be, as a matter of fact. You should constantly be going over Paul's epistles. And that should just be as common as anything else you do. It's just your routine, that you're constantly going through those things. So I'm not telling anybody they can't read on, but I am telling you that as a curriculum, your father designed it so that... Well, let me put it to you another way. Maybe this is a better way of saying it than just simply saying you can't pass the checkpoint. Let's put it this way. And this way I put the onus on you, as if I didn't already. If you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, and you only have 10% understanding of what that means, you're only going to get 10% out of the education and instruction in wisdom, in justice, in judgment, in equity, and on down. If you have 50% understanding and appreciation of it, you'll get about that much out of it. So what we want to get is as near 100 as we can. That's what we want to get. As near 100% appreciation of that as possible. So, I don't know if that's a help or a hindrance, but that's putting it another way. But they are there to safeguard the checkpoint against frauds and against phonies from getting past it. Well, these three things of a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, more than anything else, these three verify you as a son, your authenticity for clearance to move on. We have clearance. I thought we might need a little levity after all that. It's your passport credentials. It's funny that in the upcoming video that we're going to be presenting, we had to look hard to find a couple of places where Keith was funny. I don't think folks will have to look very hard if they ever do one of those for me. Just any class, just grab one. He'll say something stupid in it. But I don't think anybody will have one of those for me. That's all right. I wouldn't do it either if Keith were still alive. He'd try to beat me up, which would be about like being intimidated by a mouse trying to beat up an elephant, you know. And I'm sure he could hit you pretty hard, but if the wind was blowing, he'd probably be blown back while he's swinging. He'd just blow him back. Well, he used to tell me that if he turned sideways and stuck his tongue out, he'd look like a zipper. He was what Joe Garagiola used to describe Kent Tekulve as. Some of you don't even remember Kent Tekulve, a pitcher for the Pittsburgh Pirates. Said he was skinnier than the center field foul pole. That's skinny. You'd have to appreciate that, knowing Garagiola's sense of humor. Well, let's look at the first one here. Let's get off the humor and get into this. You're going to present your body a living sacrifice, all right? A living sacrifice. As I said, that shouldn't be shocking, it shouldn't be puzzling, it shouldn't be fuzzy, it should be something you could come along and put your finger on and say, that's what that's talking about. And that's our goal here, is to be able to do that. So first let's define that phrase, a living sacrifice. What is a living sacrifice? Or maybe, before you start answering questions here, maybe we should start off with the issue of what is a sacrifice at all? What's a sacrifice? An offering. That's good. That's right. Something given up for something else or someone else? Good. That's right. Something that you value. Yeah. Sacrifice is something valued. good. But when you're talking about not a thing, but you're talking about a living being, when you hear the word, let's forget this context. I don't care about the context here at all right now. When you think of a sacrifice, be honest with me. What's the first thing that you think about?
Death.
Yeah. of what? A person? Who said animal? Yeah, an animal, a life. Yeah. Yeah. The first thing that leaps to mind whenever I see the word sacrifice is like an animal sacrifice, like what they used to put on the altar, that kind of thing. So let's take that as just a beginning. And let me also show you how that words can have more than one meaning to them, because that's certainly not the meaning we're after here. But in general, a sacrifice, and by the way, if you kind of go to the Oxford English Dictionary, which is the best English dictionary there is, and I don't mean the condensed one, I mean the full-blown 25-volume job, which I don't have. I've got it all on computer disk. But and the beauty of the OED, by the way, is that you get usages. And so you'll have definitions, and then under that it'll give usages from the beginning of when the word was used and go chronologically through time. And so you can actually scan down and let your eyes scan down, and invariably you'll be scanning down and it'll say Bible, 1611, and then it'll probably give even the verse you're dealing with as the usage. That's how you know you've really zeroed in. It's a great tool on the exact usage of the word. But in general, if you go to the OED, primarily a sacrifice, this nobody used this term, but I know you'd agree with this, means a victim. It's a victim. In fact, Jesus Christ was that. He was a sacrifice. He became the victim of God's wrath to be poured out on him in your place. But it usually and primarily means a victim, usually an animal, slaughtered, killed, offered, or surrendered to God. That's the general and primary meaning of a sacrifice. But we know that we're not talking about animals here, because you and I are the sacrifice. We're the sacrifice, our bodies. We're not talking about being slaughtered here. How do we know that? Because we're living. It's a living sacrifice. So we're not talking about, you know, trying to equate this. Oftentimes you'll hear preachers preach on this, and they'll take you back to Abraham and Isaac. You know, that he put Isaac there, he was a living sacrifice and everything. Well, he was just about to be a dead sacrifice, because if my understanding's right, Abraham's hand was coming down with a knife when the angel of the Lord stopped it, because he was going to kill him. So this is not talking about an animal, and not talking about us being slaughtered as a sacrifice on some altar to God, because in the context here, we're living. So it has to be talking about something else. And it is. And if you look carefully and care to examine it carefully, the word sacrifice has a meaning that is less common than that primary meaning of an animal as a victim being slaughtered and offered or surrendered to God. But it has a less common meaning, which is this. And this goes into some of the nuances of what you already understand. You're so smart, you're ahead of me on this, because you know it. But the less common meaning is that that sacrifice is the surrendering of something valued or desired. The surrendering of something valued or desired for the sake of something having or regarded as having a higher and more pressing claim. I'll say that again a little faster. A sacrifice in its more uncommon meaning is the surrendering of something valued or desired for the sake of something having or regarded as having a higher or more pressing claim. And that perfectly fits this context. Because what I just explained to you in that little definition of what a sacrifice means in the context of Romans 12:1 is a further expansion on what I've told you 1,000 times. God didn't just justify you at Calvary's cross. He sanctified you. There is a higher and more pressing claim on your life than simply you being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins, justified unto eternal life and going to heaven when you die. There's a higher, more pressing claim than that. I'm not trying to minimize justification. It's, God help me if I ever say anything to either degrade it or minimize it. But as great as it is, there's an even higher. And folks, you'll never hear this in churches today. There's an even higher, more pressing claim. And Paul makes you know that when he goes back over the issue of sonship to the Galatians, and he tells them in the book of Galatians that the highest thing you were ever redeemed for was for the adoption of sons. Once again, a sacrifice in its more uncommon, less common meaning is the surrender of something valued or desired for the sake of something having or regarded as having a higher and more pressing claim. That's a fitting definition of us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to our Father. You're presenting something of value. And it's not wrong, even though right now you may have a higher value than what is necessary, but you do value yourself. And you have something, your body, yourself, of value that you are presenting to your Father for the sake of something having a higher, more pressing claim on your body. And that's your being educated by your Father as His adopted son. And that shouldn't be new, startling, or shocking at this point. All it's doing is taking concepts and thinking that has been generated in your mind, and it's distilling it down to two words: a living sacrifice. Now, when I think of a living sacrifice, just to use an illustration that has some parallels, it's certainly not the best illustration, it breaks down. But just to give you an illustration in human terms, I always think in line of a man who goes into the military service. He's a living sacrifice. He becomes that living sacrifice. He's presented himself, and in our nation today with no draft, but a volunteer service, he has voluntarily presented himself to his country. He's presented himself to his commander-in-chief. And he has taken something that he values, which would be his body for sure, but also his life if necessary, and certainly his freedom. He's going to sacrifice his freedom. He's no longer going to be able to freely go where he wants, wear what he wants, say what he wants, and do what he wants. And in some cases, even eat what he wants or sleep when he wants. But he is giving himself over to something, giving of himself something he values, and sacrificing it to his government for a higher and more pressing claim on all of those things that he possesses that's valuable. And the higher, more pressing claim in that case is of fighting the wars for his country in order to preserve and defend freedom. And in that sense, that soldier, airman, sailor, or marine is a living sacrifice in that sense. But all I'm after there is that you can see parallels that also go with the definition of it. That he's surrendering something he values for the sake of something regarded as a higher, more pressing claim. But now we have to take that kind of general definition and we need to make that a working definition that now comes into line with a specific context of Romans 12, 1 and 2. So, the first three expressions of the measure of our intelligence in presenting our bodies to God is that we present our body as a living sacrifice. And you should know by now that the usual way, even though I know you don't probably have any of these or maybe not even read, but I can tell you, I've read a lot of them. But the common, ordinary way this verse, these two verses especially, and this verse, and especially the issue of being a living sacrifice, is ordinarily handled by commentary writers, Bible teachers, preachers, pastors, evangelists, blah, 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 is that, okay, any old Christian, in view of how gracious, how merciful, how loving God has been to them to save you in the first place, well, all that, getting saved and everything, calls upon you to now live well-pleasing to God. And by sacrificing your will, I want to show you how this spirals out of control. And I mean that. When Bible teaching is out of control, it's because it's not being controlled by the power of the context to keep it reined in. And these two verses get taught way out of control. Because they'll say, okay, because of all that God did to save you, that calls now, that burden is now, you know, the onus is now for you to live well-pleasing to God by sacrificing. And what do they, what if you're in common church circles, what you ordinarily hear is that you've got to sacrifice your will, you know. You got to come to the altar and be broken. God isn't looking for you to be broken. You're supposed to be standing up as tall as an adult. But the idea is that you come, you know, and you're slobbering and crying and you're on your knees and you're wailing and everything. And in the middle of all of that, somewhere along the line, you just dedicate, you know, and surrender, I surrender, I surrender, or whatever. You know, what they ought to do in most churches is just pass out white flags. But the idea then is that you surrender your will and you surrender your fleshly desire. All that sinfulness. And you determine not to live worldly. God doesn't want you to live worldly. Whatever that is. But you're to live godly. Whatever that is. They never describe it. I can tell you this, if you can't put your finger on what the world is and what the course of this world is, you don't have any business using the word worldly. And then it really gets haywire because they say, you've got to be this living sacrifice. So we shouldn't get tattoos. And ladies should wear skirts instead of pants. Not too short, though. Men shouldn't get their ears pierced. No card playing. No tobacco. No alcohol. No secular music. That devilish rap. No S-I-N-A-M-A-X. No Hell's Box Office. HBO. Your living sacrifice. Come to Jesus. I could get going, man. No shiny buttons. Now we're really getting wacky. But off we go to the races of legalism. And that's how these verses often get handled. But context keeps you reined in. And keeping this in context, and especially in the context God put it in, it excludes any of that goofiness, any of that kind of thing getting injected into the picture here. Being honest with that text, with an honest heart, excludes that kind of thing. And the truth is, since Paul doesn't come along and describe for you or define what a living sacrifice is in this context, that means that we should recognize this isn't something new to us. And more than that, since it's not being defined here, it's actually hearkening. Each one of these three tolls, and it's like a bell tolling, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. This living sacrifice is acting in a manner so as to hearken us back to something. That's how we're to treat it. To go back to something we already know. So when it comes to this issue of a living sacrifice, it's not to be further defined, further expanded, or talked about in details that haven't been gone on before. And I don't want to find one thing about a shiny button anywhere before this, or card playing, or alcohol, or tobacco, or any of those goofy things, or skirts, or whatever. But the question becomes, when you think yourself about being a living sacrifice, that's what you're thinking about, you yourself being the living sacrifice, the question I want to prompt you with is, what does that cause you to think about that you've already gone through? More specifically, what I'm after is, where does that take your thinking? Where does it take your mind? Where does that expression take you back to in all that you've learned? In the context, I'm choosing my words very carefully, in the context of your sonship life up to this point. And let me just say that you have to keep something very critical in mind here. So this may be able to get you focused a lot clearer on this. You have to recognize that the issue of you and I as sons, the adoption of sons, none of that, and this is a danger of the way I teach. The way I teach, oftentimes we get so focused upon a particular issue that we can't see the forest for the trees. We get so zoomed into the issue that we forget the larger picture. So this may help us in understanding where we should be thinking or where our mind is taken to. And I think your mind is already taken to there. I think you're just afraid maybe to say, I don't want to go back that far. So maybe this will relieve that. Let me just say that you have to keep something very critical in mind. The reason I put the pie chart up here of who we are in Christ, you have to remember sonship. And by the way, this leads me to the theme of what we're going to be going over in the sonship gathering. Sonship does not... Well, in fact, that was too soft. Sonship does not happen in a vacuum. You don't come along and go through justification and its results, sanctification and its results, at least dead to sin, alive unto God, and say, okay, we're going to set all that aside, and now we're just going to talk and think about being a son. That's not the way that worked. You were led to the issue of your sonship. In fact, if my understanding is right, and I didn't teach this when I first went through it. It's something I've come to see a little more clearly now. When you read Romans 8, 14, and 15, you should almost be anticipating that issue should come up. There's something you were already told before you ever got there that should have been prompting you that somewhere along the line, I'll bet you, the issue of me being my father's son has to come into the picture. And there it is. So when I say that, where you realize sonship does not happen in a vacuum, so to speak, but it's the final capstone issue in a much larger issue. And that much larger issue is what? Yeah, we're dead to sin, alive to God. Our whole sanctified position in Christ. So there's something about that expression, a living sacrifice, that makes it so that because of what we've already learned, that it's not puzzling, it's not unclear or a fuzzy term, we're not scratching our head about it, but we should be able to know exactly and precisely what Paul means. It's definable and identifiable. You can define it in the context in which it sits, and you can identify, you can put your finger on where it's taking you to. And this should help us expand, by the way, when we see this, upon that issue that I think Mark the other night started nudging me into with his response, that it can start expanding what those mercies of God are all about and get an appreciation for some further benefits that we received that we should be thinking about and responding to our Father about. So, let me put it to you again. When you see that expression that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Well, I must have. A living sacrifice, when you think about the fact that, okay, I'm at a checkpoint, it is a sonship checkpoint, but I'm being checked out here that things are sufficient enough developed in my mind that I'm not faking this, and the first thing that I'm checked out as to is that I am clearly, intelligently cognizant and acknowledge that I'm presenting my body a living sacrifice. And where did that concept first come up? Any ideas? Where? Romans 6. Yeah. That way, you're not thinking all the way back to your justification. But there were some very powerful things that you were thinking, expressing, and being taught and learning in Romans 6, 7, and the first 13 verses of chapter 8, where you first came across the concept of being a living sacrifice. And folks, that means, if that's true, and I am persuaded it is, then not only is it a good idea to have Romans 6, 7, and the first 13 verses of 8 down sufficiently before you begin sonship. But our Father actually checks us out to that at the sonship checkpoint of chapter 12. I was getting, you know, as like I said, I was getting emails and phone calls from people around the country who've come to see our website and realize that this is all about sonship at this church. I want to see what this is about. They call up and they say, hey, this is great. I've been looking for this. This is a wonderful thing. And we have a nice chat about it. And I don't hear anything from them in a week, 2 weeks, a month. And then I get another email or a phone call that says, well, I started getting into it and I realized something right away. I didn't know Romans 6, 7, and 8 as well as I should have. And I just grin. And I'm glad when I hear that. Do you have your lessons available in Romans 6? I don't see them on the website. No, we have to rotate them off. We can't afford a wider bandwidth. But I'll send them to you, and I send them to them, and they get going on them. And I used to think, well, that's natural and that's normal. But then when I realized, when I studied out verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, that's not just normal and natural. That's necessary. My Father expects you to know that. So my understanding is that expression, we're going to look at some examples of it, a living sacrifice, even though you may think, well, I can see that in Romans 8, 14 through 39, and you can. But what I'm after is where it first got developed. And the fact that it would stand to reason at this checkpoint that our Father would have to come along and say something that would account. And it's not much, just two words, living sacrifice. But enough that would account for your measure of understanding, really, of all of your sanctified position in Christ. So at some point, he's got to reach back to where that began. And that's what living sacrifice reaches back to. The word holy is going to point to another specific time. and then the word acceptable a third specific time. And those two fall within level one of sonship, or phase one of level one of sonship education. But the living sacrifice issue, something has to be said to verify that you see, you have a sufficient understanding of what your sanctified life in Christ is all about. And not just isolated it to the issue of being a son, because your father didn't teach you sonship that way. He taught you two very powerful issues that were designed to be there, up, effectually working and operating, so that when the capstone of sonship came along, it would form the pinnacle of what your sanctified position in Christ is all about. Sonship is a part of your sanctified position in Christ, but there's more parts than that. Living sacrifice causes you to think back to the information that sits between Romans 6:1 and 8:13. And that's where that living sacrifice comes into play. So my understanding is that the expression a living sacrifice takes your mind back, since sonship doesn't happen in a vacuum, but is the natural outcome of all that we're taught in our sanctified, what our sanctified position in Christ is all about. My understanding is that this specific phrase is talking about and taking us back to some specific things that we have come to understand and appreciate from Romans 6:1 through 8:13. And it was in that section of Romans, we're going to have to stop here in a moment, so I'm not going to be able to get through everything. I'll just whet our appetites and we'll find a decent place to stop here. I knew when I was teaching this we might get into one of those awkward places where we have to stop and pick it up on Wednesday. But it was in that section of Romans 6:1 through 8:13 that we learned all about the doctrines and aspects of our being a living sacrifice. Even though that exact expression was never used there, that's what we learned. And I can show it to you. And it's more prevalent there than it even is in Romans 8:14 through 39. By the way, if you want a pretty decent idea of whether or not you're tracking along with all of this, I know I throw these passages out a lot. If you're struggling thinking, I haven't got any clue what he's talking about, you, if nothing else in your life, you ought to be able to sit there and think your way through Romans 6:1 through 8:39. Actually, through chapter 11. But Romans 6:1 through 6, 7, and 8, you ought to be able to, that should be so familiar to you that it would be like someone coming along and saying, what color is your bedroom? What color is your bathroom? What do the fixtures look like in your kitchen? You know, you're so familiar with every room of your house, but there may be a lot of rooms. Well, you're supposed to be that kind of familiar with this information. So that's just a commercial, but I sometimes think I get you lost in looking over these spans of Romans 6:1 through 8:13. You do understand that 8:14 is where sonship starts, but sonship doesn't just start there in and of itself. There was a lot of work that led up to that. Well, let's come back to Romans 6 and just point out a couple of things here before we go. And all I can do, the only thing I've got time to do is to point to a couple. What we'll do on Wednesday, we will look more seriously. We're not, believe me when I tell you, I am not reteaching this stuff. I taught this stuff thoroughly. And I mean thoroughly. I didn't teach it throughly. I'm not that good of a teacher. But I did teach it thoroughly. And all my personal notes are available on the website. But let me just say, when you come to Romans 6, start scanning your eye down. What's one of the first things that captures your attention in context with being a living sacrifice? Anything? Yeah, there's a big one. Verse 4 there. At the end of verse 4, that we should walk in newness of life. That's one of the big ones that jumps off the page. When you, this is, by the way, the theme of what our Little Sonship Gathering is going to be. On that Sunday, what I want to look at, and hopefully even remind you of, is the explosive, powerful, being shot out of a cannon nature of which chapter 5 of Romans ends. Where grace, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And what had held for centuries, for millennia, had its clutches on and held to the highest throne. And you ever play King of the Hill when you were a kid? The one who was always the King of the Hill from Adam until Christ was who? Death. From Adam to Christ, it was one death for one life without exception. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, died again. You know, I know that was a great thing and everything, but if I were Lazarus, I'd come back and say, "What do you think you're doing? Here I am back again with this body of corruption. Now, I was without it there for a little while. Thanks a lot." Well, no, but what I'm after is that death held that reign. And God did something to sin. He made sin abound. Where did He do that? It abounded at the cross, but where was its origin? Where it started getting exponentially larger and larger? Where did it start? It didn't start with Adam in the Garden of Eden. There was a significant event. Where? No, it came to its zenith there. What? No, it was at Sinai. When God brought the law in, sin started to exponentially grow. Man came under the dominion of sin, and sin started to evolve in a greater and greater way, and it expanded and expanded until it was all laid upon Christ, where sin abounded. And for the first time, sin got knocked off, or death got knocked off its throne. Jesus Christ's body goes into the grave for 3 days and nights unattended. He is resurrected with a newness of life Himself. And suddenly, it's not one death for one life. But life now has been able to overcome death, but it's overcome it by grace. And you see that grace is a power. It's not just an adjective or a verbal expression in some hymn, but it is a power, and you're so enthralled with it, and so thrilled by it, and so excited by it, that you want to get it expanding and expounding, and you want it to abound even more. How do I do that? God says, "I'm glad you asked." Romans 6:1, and He starts in. This is how you're going to get it abounding, and you find out that you've been identified with Christ. You've been identified with Him through baptism, not water. There's not a drop of water anywhere close to Romans 6:3. And you find that we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk. There's what I want to do. I want to begin walking. What do I walk with? Oh, come on. What do you take everywhere you go? Your body. I'm going to walk in newness of life. That's where it all begins. Another place you can point to is as this develops through understanding what you are to be dead to sin, alive unto God. Look at verse 11 through 13. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Are you beginning to see why you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice? It is the encapsulation of all of you. Your inner man's all inside it. But the issue is that you've already reckoned yourself to be dead to sin, alive unto God. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That whole thing just screams of sacrifice. yielding. You're giving yourself, you're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. You want to walk in newness of life. You want that grace abounding in you. And God says, I've got a vehicle for you to do that in that very body you got, but in an environment I haven't even told you about quite yet. But first things first, we need to get this down. And we don't have time to do this, but we could go on down and look at what he does in verses 14 through 16. Do you realize there in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself, servants to obey? Servants. There's the concept of sacrifice. Right there. Do you know that's the first time, outside of Paul talking about himself as a servant in chapter 1 of Romans, that's the very first time the word servant has ever occurred in the book of Romans, in your curriculum, in connection with you and your sanctified position in Christ, you're going to serve. What did I say was a great illustration of a living sacrifice? Being in the military, what? Service. Yeah. And there's others down through here that we don't have time to deal with right now, and it even goes on in chapter 7, and it certainly goes on into the first 13 verses of chapter 8. The truth of the matter is, my understanding, we'll just cap it off with this today, that all of your sanctification preceding sonship at Romans 8:14, all of that is wrapped up in the expression of presenting your body a living sacrifice. And you're telling your Father in that first check there of the second component of checks, you're saying, I acknowledge to you that everything that has led me to my sonship life, I appreciate, I understand, I am presenting myself, therefore, in light of all of that, as a living sacrifice. And then the word holy is going to take you to the next place the Father wants to make sure you have a sufficient understanding of. And then the word acceptable takes you to the third area that the Father is going to make sure you have an acceptable understanding of. And you can see now how that safeguards the checkpoint and how it makes it so this can't be faked and phonies won't get by. Hopefully it's starting to become more apparent. Well, we're way out of time, we're over time, but we'll stop right there for today. And beginning on Wednesday, we will go back and look at some of these passages in a little more detail. Like I said, I'm not going to teach these things because I've already taught them, but I'm going to point them out. You can deal with them on your own. You're able to do that. And then we will hopefully be able to finish off the living sacrifice. And if we can, go to holy and acceptable if time permits. But that's on the docket. And I just want to again underscore the fact that that understanding of how the whole of your sanctified position in Christ from Romans 6:1 all the way through the end of chapter 11 is now being brought into accountability in Romans 12:1-2. And what I thought at first was just a good idea or my idea of the importance of the lead-in to sonship from Romans 6:1-8:13 isn't just my idea, but my Father expects it of you. And He checks you out at Romans 12. And what I want to do with those folks coming is encourage those people who are going back and slogging through all of that. Not that it's a slog, but having to go through all of that. And how underscore to them the importance of that, because it comes up later on. Fascinating thing about God's Word, it'll always find you out. That curriculum will find your weak spots. And what you're experiencing right now is a little taste of what it's like to no longer be reading God's Word, but having God's Word read you. So we'll start there on Wednesday night.